Again, the sandy foundation of hell from Matthew chapter 7 and the verse 24. This is Christ speaking, saying, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." We know that God will bless the reading of his perfect and infallible word to our hearts. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank Thee for the unshakable foundation of Jesus Christ. And the Lord, we would ask Thee that Thou wilt be our portion this day. Lord, we need Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we need to know Thee this day. We need to know Thee as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We thank Thee, our great triune God. Lord, Thou art powerful. Thou art able to give wisdom to understand this great book. We thank Thee for the author, the Holy Ghost. We thank Thee that He is also the interpreter, that He is also the one that gives us wisdom. Lord, it is written in Thy Word, "If any of us lack wisdom, let us ask of Thee, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not." Lord, we would ask Thee, give us wisdom to understand Thy Word and see Christ, for it's in Jesus Christ, great name we do pray. Amen. How much of the Bible would you suppose deals with the doctrine of hell? If you had to assign a percentage, what would it be? Let me be more specific. How much of the Sermon on the Mount has to do with hell? If you had to assign a percentage, what would it be? The Sermon on the Mount begins at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 and concludes with the words that we've just read. It is the teaching of many that hell simply does not exist. If you ask them that question, they would say zero. They would say something to the effect of the doctrine of hell is contrary to God's love. They forget all about God's justice and His hatred of sin. Verses such as Isaiah 45:21, "There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior." That is, He is a God of justice. You who are saved and understand your salvation know that the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ for your salvation. Justice was satisfied. Back to the question, how much of the Sermon on the Mount has to do with hell? You might consult a concordance. You would find the word hell occurring three times. I'd like to read them for you. Christ says in Matthew 5:21, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shalt kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." There's our first reference. Christ goes on to say in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." And there's the second reference. It goes on to say, "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." There's the third time. Certainly, there's no escaping the fact that at least part of the Sermon on the Mount has to do with hell. Christ begins this great discourse by saying such things as, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He goes on to declare that He came to fulfill the entire law of God. He teaches us how to live our lives. He teaches us how to pray. He teaches us what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He teaches us what is righteous judgment. He concludes His infallible sermon with these words, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the flood came, And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Everyone that heareth not these sayings of mine refers to the entire Sermon on the Mount. Do you realize what Christ is saying here? If you do not heed the sayings of Christ, the floods of God's wrath will destroy you eternally. These last words of the Sermon on the Mount apply to everything that he has preached, the entire Sermon on the Mount. I ask the question again, how much of the Sermon on the Mount has to do with hell? All of it. Thank God that Christ also said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Hebrews 2:3 asks you a similar question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Christ asked the question that he asked the Pharisees. He says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? The way of escape was staring them right in the face and asking them the question. Christ said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. This morning, I want us to consider Christ's warning that you must trust and obey Christ or perish. You must trust Christ and obey Christ or perish. First, I'd like to begin to consider the reality of Christ's warning. Again, I'd like to read verse 26. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. First, under this point, Christ is saying that rejecting Christ's warning is foolish. A principle of the Bible and life itself is that well-being is the fruit of wisdom. This is to say that your well-being is a consequence of wisdom. When you think of how that plays out in the realities of life, in the world of finances, if you are wise with your money is going to grow. If you're foolish with your money, it will soon become someone else's money. It has been well said that a fool and his money are soon parted. The book of Proverbs in chapter 21 says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Christ is saying that to reject his words is like those who build their house on the sand. What happens when heavy rains come in contact with sand? It washes away. You who have done remodeling projects, you know what a bearing wall is, don't you? The time when you say, well, I'd like to take this wall out. Some people just go ahead without consulting someone else. Then they found out it's something called a bearing wall, which means it's holding up the rest of the house. A good illustration of what happens is found in Judges 16:28. Remember what happened with Samson when he was about to die? It says in verse 28, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. What happens to a house when there's no longer anything holding it up? It collapses, and all who are inside that house perish. Imagine if you were a fireman, or maybe even an insurance adjuster, and you're coming up to a house that a person spent millions of dollars on their house. They put the finest of furnishings. They put the best roof they could put on there. And then coming to the aftermath and seeing this entire edifice collapsed under the ground, and looking around and asking the builder, where's the concrete? And then the builder says, well, I built it on the sand. Imagine you wagging your head at them and saying, how foolish. Didn't you know that sooner or later that it would rain and that the sand would come out from underneath of it? You have gotten what you deserved. You built your house upon the sand. Didn't you know that sand washes away? How foolish is that? They'd wag your heads and call you stupid. Christ tells all who will listen, don't build your house on the sand. Second under this point, Christ is warning of hell. When Christ says in verse 25 and 27 of our text, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, he is speaking of God's wrath. He is speaking of something that would collapse that entire house. Christ said in Luke 17:26, and as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. One of the saddest verses in the Bible says, and then God shut the door. It said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It speaks of Jesus Christ being a preacher of righteousness. Only Jesus Christ is righteousness. Just as Noah warned of God's coming judgment, Christ is warning you who are outside of Christ to flee to Christ, to come, as it were, into the ark where there is safety before that door is shut. Third under this point, hell is certain. Christ said in verse 27, our text, 27 of our text, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Weather forecasters make their living by saying there'll be a 50% chance of rain or not. They look at weather patterns and they say there's a likelihood of something happening. But Christ does not say there's a likelihood of this happening. Christ says that it's coming. All who will not listen to them are likened unto the person that builds their house upon the sand. Christ doesn't say there's a 50% chance of hell coming. Christ says that it's coming. Christ guarantees it. I read earlier Matthew 23:33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Read between the lines there. He's saying it's coming. If it's not coming, what value is that warning? To all who are outside of Christ, the damnation of hell is inescapable. Again, Christ's warning is real. Rejecting Christ is foolish. Christ warns of hell, and the hell is a certainty. We may ask at this point the question that I asked earlier. How can you escape the damnation of hell? To answer this question, let's consider that Christ bids you to trust in him. Verse 24 of our text. Again, I'll read, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. To trust in Christ is to build on Christ. And say first under this point is that Christ is the rock that he is referring to here. We may translate that one text. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. If you check the original Greek, you'll see the definite article there. The rock. Goes on to say, and the rain descended and the flood came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not because of it was founded upon the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. The term rock, you see, is used exclusively of deity, particularly of Jehovah. Many times there's the theme of trust that we're about to read some of these verses. Trust in this rock who is Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 32:3 says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. This is throughout the Bible. If you were to approach an Old Testament Jew and say, who is the rock? If you were to say Peter, he would laugh at you. A man being rock? This is God. Psalm 18:1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Goes on in that same chapter. Verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. The word trust. For who is a God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? He's a rock throughout the entire Bible. Verse 46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Many of you have learned to love Isaiah 23:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The next verse says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. If you look in the margins of your Bibles, it can also be translated, trust ye in the Lord forever, for he is the Lord Jehovah, the rock of ages. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. The New Testament confirms that Christ is the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. Thus, when Christ says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, he is telling them to trust in himself. He is saying to trust in Christ. I am that rock, he is saying. We sang, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. His oath, his covenant, and his blood support me in the whelming flood. And when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. That's my anchor, Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What do you suppose the sand stands for in our text? Anything but Christ. Christ is the only worthy object of your trust. All other ground is sinking sand. Christ bids you to trust him. May I say next under this point that Christ, to build on Christ, is to build directly on him. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 6:47. Here you'll find a parallel text to our text. You'll find almost word for word, but there'll be a few differences. Anytime you see two different accounts of the same instance, you'll find something that's building truth, that's showing you more and more. Never a contradiction. Always giving you more information. In fact, the first words I'd like to draw your attention to. Whosoever cometh to me. What does it mean to come to Christ? Is it a visit? Is it an altar walk? Is it signing maybe a little confession or signing a prayer or saying the sinner's prayer? Is it just a visit? Or is it a way of life? I believe this gives us a hint. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. In other words, when you're a Christian, you build your house on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. It's all the time. It's not a visit. You're there to stay. Once you know Jesus Christ, you never want to leave. Christ tells you not to let anything come between you and the Savior. Verse 48 of that same text says, he is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. He digged deep. Dig deep. Get rid of everything that can come between you and the Savior. If there's anything coming between you and the Savior, you're not getting down that foundation. You're not building directly on that foundation. To build 2 feet above that foundation is to have the house built on the sand. What are some of the things that keep sinners from building on Christ? Many times it's a pet sin. That sin that seems far too precious to give up. You mean, if I come to Christ, that means that I can't continue to do that precious sin that I love? Why can't I have both? Christ tells us earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Many people foolishly say, I can't. Judas Iscariot is the champion of this verse. I can serve both. Look, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I can have my money too. I can love the bag. And I can have Christ. Did you see what happened when his house fell? Judas hanged himself. Another thing that keeps sinners from trusting in Christ as their Savior is worrying about what others will think. This may be family, friends, or your peers. Peer pressure is one of Satan's most powerful weapons. Recently, I witnessed some young people talking about a certain rock star, and they had glowing terms. They were saying what a great person this was. They were saying how they loved the lyrics. I asked the person, I said, the person you're talking about, is he saved? It's interesting. They had the spiritual discernment to right away, just like that. No, he's not saved, no. I told him, do you know what his real message is to you? All right, everybody, I'm going to hell. Look how glorious I am. Go come to hell with me. Why would you want to go fry in hell throughout all eternity to follow someone with a message like that? To build your house upon the sand? They may think that you're cool, but God says that you're a fool if you follow them. Peer pressure affects you little ones, affects children, affects adults. Again, it's one of the most powerful forces around, one of Satan's greatest weapons.
What will other people think if I come to Christ?
A third reason sinners refuse to build their lives on Christ is that they do not believe that the flood's ever coming. Someone say, "You're just trying to scare me." And when you think about it from their perspective for just a moment, suppose the flood never came. Who's the fool? Look at Noah building an ark in the middle of the desert. If there's never a flood comes, he's a fool. The entire thing is built on the fact that the floods are coming. Jesus Christ's warning is built on the fact that eternal damnation is coming. Once it comes, who's the fool? Who was the fool when it started raining? Isaiah 28:14 declares, as many would think in our day, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant or an agreement with death, and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." In other words, we'll just tell ourselves a lot of lies and believe it's never coming. It goes on to say, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Jehovah God right there is telling you that He is the cornerstone. I lay in Zion. Look at our text. Who is Jesus Christ? I'm the foundation. It goes on to say, "Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Great shall be the destruction of your house who build on the sand." Can you see by these verses that no one outside of Christ will escape God's wrath? Can you see also that Christ holds out hope to the most hopeless of people? "Therefore thus saith the Lord Jehovah," that is Jehovah, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a corner foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, and a sure foundation." This verse unmistakably identifies Jesus Christ as Jehovah God. "Therefore, whosoever doeth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon me. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, because it was founded on me," Christ is saying, "the precious foundation." God Himself declares in Isaiah 45:21, "Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none else beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved." Trust me, Christ is saying. Build upon me, He is saying. Trusting in anyone else but Christ is the sandy foundation of hell. Jeremiah 17 declares two great truths. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man," and that includes yourself, "and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. This is the man who built his house upon the sand." Two verses later it said, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. This man's house is built on Christ." How can you escape the damnation of hell? Flee to Christ. Build your house on Christ. Christ bids you to trust Him. Third, let's consider that Christ bids you to build on His instruction. Christ tells us in our text, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Christ is telling us, first and foremost, read your Bible. He is telling you to read God's Word. In the immediate context, Christ is referring to the Sermon on the Mount. But in the broader context and in its fuller meaning, Christ is referring to all the words of the Bible. The meaning is clear. If you are to do God's will, you must know what it is. You have to go to God's Word to find out what it is. Read your Bible. When the religious leaders of the day accused Christ's disciples of breaking the Sabbath, Christ asked them in Matthew 12:3, "Have ye not read that which David did when he was hungered?" It's as though, didn't you read this? "You're the scribes and the Pharisees. didn't you read this? Didn't you go to your Bible and read how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Christ also asked in Luke 10:25, or when Christ was asked this question, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He say, what is written in the law? How readest thou? How are you reading the scriptures? You as a Christian parent can give no greater instruction to your children than read your Bible. Go to your scriptures. Go read your Bible. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Read your Bible. Second thing Christ is telling us, that we are in a sense his apprentice builders. An apprentice may be defined as a person who works for a master craftsman in return for instruction. Christ is the great carpenter and architect and master craftsman of the universe. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Christ's earthly occupation was, appropriately enough, a carpenter. The architect of the universe comes to this earth as a carpenter. In Hebrews 3:1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Consider means to think on him. Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. The builder of the house is Christ. Every house is builded by some man, it says, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. I mentioned earlier, when Christ says to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Many have come to this and say, see, look, Peter's the rock. If you understood anything about the entire Bible, you'd never come to that conclusion based on one verse. Also, earlier, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ said that the Father revealed that to you. The subject is Christ. When he says, upon this rock I will build my church, he's referring to the Messiah that Peter had already pointed to. He said, you're the Christ. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. He's the rock in the Old Testament. He's the rock in the New Testament. Now Christ, the infinite, wise, master craftsman, tells you, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. That rock is Christ. Christ is telling you to build your life under his guidance. You build a house one brick at a time, don't you? Or one piece of wood at a time. Christ is telling you that every decision that you make in life, as you go throughout your life, talk to the wise master craftsman that's right there with you. As you encounter life's difficulties in your life, know that he's there with you. Have you ever had the privilege of watching a master craftsman at work? You sit back and marvel at how he does whatever he's doing. He makes it look so easy. The only way to learn is to watch him. The only way to learn is to ask him for help. When you come to something that's wrong with what you're doing, you ask the wise master craftsman, what am I doing wrong? Give me that counsel that I need. Watch me. Psalm 127 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That verse is interesting in that it's saying that the people are building a house, but yet at the same time, God is the one that's building it. In Isaiah 9:6, we read that well-known verse that many times people only read at Christmas. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Where do you turn when you need help? You go right to the rock. You build your house upon the rock because he's right there. The one who's the wise master builder tells you to build your house
upon the rock, because he knows what he's talking about. An outstanding illustration of what Christ is telling us is in Exodus 31:1. God gave Moses detailed instructions on how to build the tabernacle and all the furniture therein. He told him that it had to be perfect. It had to measure up to God's righteousness. Now, how's a man going to do that? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the spirit of wisdom, spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given him with Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all them that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The wise master builder tells you how to do it, because he is the wise master builder. Bezaleel is the first man in Scripture to be mentioned to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's not the first saved man, but the first one who is filled with the Spirit to be able to do something, to be able to build the same instruction that God is giving you. This is the ongoing help that we receive from Christ, the wise master builder. Finally, let's consider that all houses built on Christ endure forever. Verse 24, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded on a rock. What a great contrast to the ruin of the other house. Note that the house built on Christ endured the exact same afflictions as the other house. Word for word, the same affliction. What was the difference? Christ, the house that's built on Christ is in union with Him. It's attached to Christ. The familiar words of Isaiah 53 show that Christ endured the flood of God's wrath on behalf of everyone that trusts in Him. But as He was wounded for our transgressions, can you picture the house there and then the rock taking the pounding? The foundation taking all the pounding of whatever the rock felt, the foundation felt. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. It wasn't upon us. It didn't hit the house, it hit the foundation. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The rains came down and the floods beat upon that house. They beat upon my Savior instead of me. God's wrath is greater than any created being could ever endure. Nahum 1, verse 2 says, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and of great power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Who can stand before His indignation? The answer, stop right there, nobody. No created being. Or who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? Many times we've seen maybe our parents angry. We think, we don't want to go in there now. Imagine what it's like, the flaming wrath of God that will not be quenched. It says His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by Him. It's amazing, the next verse. The Lord is good. Note that word, a stronghold. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Christ is the stronghold. Here is the one that if a sinner is inside Him, the wrath will pass over. He is the one that has the blood on the doorpost. When God sees Him, He passes over. Christ is the stronghold or the great rock of shelter in the storm of God's wrath. Can you see? No other shelter will do. Thinking back to the days of Noah, when we think of when the technology of boats came to be, it was long before Noah created an ark. There were other boats around. What happened when the floods came? They drowned too. They may have drowned quicker than the people who were on the dry land. Another reason that houses built on Christ endure forever is that it's actually God who does the building. Psalm 127, I read earlier, Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. The Lord's doing the building. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, who then is Paul? You'd have to say nobody. Who then is Apollos? You'd have to say nobody. But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that gave the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. God's doing the work. Can anyone knock down a house that a man can make? Without a doubt. Just like the Titanic, they said it was unsinkable. It says not even God himself could sink this ship, it was said. And yet, anything that man can build, God can smash. Except Christ. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ. That full fury of the wrath of God. How could anyone dare say that he's a created being? Anything created would have to collapse. And yet, every single person who's in Christ, that wrath is appeased. When God sees the blood, now he sees the payment made. All who are in Christ build their houses upon the rock. And the rain descended and the flood came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Back to the question I asked earlier. How much of the Sermon on the Mount has to do with hell? Again, it's all of it. Every verse that speaks of the gospel, that speaks of God's escape from this great wrath that's coming, speaks of hell. Christ is the escape from hell. If you're not saved, consider Christ's warning. You must trust in Christ and obey Christ or perish. And I say again the words of the hymn writer. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All houses built on Christ endure forever. Amen.